you would turn with me tonight to the Song of Solomon and chapter 7. The Song of Solomon and chapter 7. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat, set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory, thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bath-Rabbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights! This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Amen. And may the Holy Spirit teach us and apply those words to our hearts. Well, for a few moments tonight, turn with me to verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Dear congregation, the believer here in this world can feel at times very unloved by men and women. They can be despised so very much. However, as we shall see tonight, they can be assured that Jesus loves them, and he so desires them. We need no real introduction to the Song of Solomon. We've often considered this, that here we consider chiefly Christ and the church. There are lessons to be learned for husbands and wives here in the Song of Solomon, as we see in verse 10 tonight. But chiefly we see Christ and the church. Psalm 45 unlocks the meaning of the book. And as the psalmist made plain there, we see Christ and the church confirmed by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 1. Well, without any further introduction, let's come then to verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And we'll consider particularly tonight Christ and the believer. And as we do so, I like us to look at first from our text, the amazing union with Christ. And then secondly, the assurance in view of Christ. Just notice the first two words, I am. Here's the church, here's the believer. They've been stirred by the Holy Spirit to focus on Christ, and their assurance has been strengthened. I am my beloved's. And then thirdly, the desire of Christ. We think of the believer, I am my beloved's. The believer is speaking of Christ. And then the believer goes on to say, and his desire is toward me. Well, let's consider first of all then the amazing union with Christ. I am my beloved's. There's union here. And here the church, here the believer, rejoices in that union. In the application of redemption, faith is put within, and one is found in union with Christ. It is the special work of the Holy Spirit. Just briefly consider, in light of Hebrews and in light of Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit enters, faith is implanted, and one then is in union with Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We see there plainly the Holy Spirit is within, and therefore the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith has been put within. There are the bonds of the union. What an amazing union it is. Song of Solomon 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. It's a precious union. And what a blessing to be able to say tonight, I am my beloved's. Well, let's open this up a little further. Firstly, it is a real spiritual union. In the Song of Solomon 2, verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. The Holy Spirit has entered, faith has been implanted, and there is union. The Apostle wrote in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Holy Spirit has entered, faith has been implanted, there the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's union. Oh, to remember, as we think of this union, the Holy Spirit is within our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ is within. It's a real union. You have in your heart tonight, dear child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are united to him. Secondly, it is a loving union. Just notice how the believer, the church, speaks here. I am my beloved's. The believer there thinks of the love of Christ particularly and recognizes this and speaks of him as my beloved. There's love from Christ to the believer, and there's love from the believer's heart towards Christ. We love him, do we not? And we're found often saying to the Lord, I love thee. As a husband will be found saying often to his wife, I love you, so we say more often. Every day you who are husbands should be telling your wives how much you love them, how much we ought to be telling more, we ought to be telling Christ. Have we done it today? Have we said to Jesus, I love thee? It's a loving union. I am my beloved. Oh, what love towards us. He loved us before this world was made, with an everlasting love. He loved us when he was in the manger. He loved us when he was in Nazareth. He loved us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He loved us on the cross. He loved us unto the end. He loved his own to the end. Not for one moment did he cease to love us. When he was there on the cross, he loved us on the first day of the week. And he has continued to love us. Oh, what love towards us. He said in John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What a great love. Think of the Father's love towards the Son. Think of the Son's love towards you. You are so loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder we read, his desire is toward me. He has a heart, he has this longing after you. What's one of the reasons? Because of his great love. Oh, what a love he has for his people. And in that love, he cares for them. He's with them in trial. He supports them all the way. Such love spurs him on to help you and support you. And so we read in the Song of Solomon 2, verse 8, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. He supports us with his left hand, but then with his right hand, he assures us of his love. What a precious thing that is. And we've known it, have we not? We've been in trial, and the Lord comes along, and he supports us with one hand, and with the other hand, he assures us of his love. I love thee. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. He bears me up and assures me of his love. What love? We think of the love of our Redeemer, then we think of our love. It's a loving union. Now consider the love of Christ. It's so great. And we could say it's infinite. Consider our own love. Do not we desire to so love him the more? And are we not thankful that our love will continue forever and ever? And in the heavenly world, our love will just increase more and more for him. His love never fluctuates, ours does, but we do love the Lord. And we will have a greater love for him when we see him. We fail him, yet we say with Peter, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. There is love in the heart, is there not? That grace of love was put within. We passed from death unto life. Love was put within. We were found loving the Lord. There is love within. We may be going through a time of trial, maybe backsliding, and we feel the coldness. But that grace of love is revived again, isn't it? And it begins to burn within, and we find ourselves again saying to the Lord, I love thee. It's a loving union. I am my beloved's. Here's the believer thinking of Christ and his love. And as the believer thinks of Christ and his love, their love is strengthened. Thirdly, it's a lasting union. I am my beloved's. Just think of this, the people of God could say it all those years ago, and they're still saying it tonight. Think of the departed saints from the Old Testament era. They love the Lord, and they still love the Lord this very night. Abraham, he's loving Jesus at this moment. And you will love him in the future. What a blessing that is. Why? Because it's a lasting union. When we think of a marriage here upon earth, it is till death do us part. So it ought to be. It's always the case, is it? But to death do us part. But when we think of the union between Christ and the believer, death will not separate. We will be in union with Christ as we enter the valley. We will be in union with Christ as we come to the end of the valley. We will be in union with Christ when we die. Our soul will be in union with Christ. But as we know in light of Thessalonians, so still will be our bodies. For we will rest in Jesus. And because our bodies will still be in union with Christ, there will come the wonderful resurrection. As you think of those that sleep in Jesus, the body particularly, oh, be comforted of the union with Christ. Yes, particularly that union with our soul, but it also relates to our body as well. Because he came to redeem our whole person. It's a lasting union. Death will not separate. Romans 8 verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will break the union then. Not even death, not principalities, not powers. Nothing to come will break the union, so therefore it is a lasting union. At death you will go to be with Christ, and that union will just continue on. What a redeemer. who will stand before me to greet me, to welcome me into heaven, and I will still be in union with him. What a prospect. It's a lasting union, so therefore we have the prospect of seeing him whom we are in union with. Oh, what a day when we will see the King. We will see our beloved. Our hearts are warmed, are they not, here upon earth? As we turn to the Word and we meditate on him and commune with him. But oh, when we see him, how our hearts will so leap for joy. And we will have the prospect of ever being with him. And knowing that blessed union forever and ever. We will see the King, and our hearts will be forever melted by his love. We will be so taken with him. We will bow in adoration and praise, and we will continue to do so forever, because it's a lasting union. The union will never be dissolved. You have Christ forever. That's the reality. He's in your heart. He will be in your heart forever. But also one day you'll be standing before him. You have him forever. As we think of this, we're only in the early stages, aren't we, of our communion with Christ. We've just, as it were, come to the vast ocean of knowledge, of learning of Christ, and we've just dipped our feet in. Oh, what we will learn of Christ in the future. You have Christ forever. It's a lasting union. Spurgeon wrote, this loving, living, lasting union, which we have already found to be such a glorious reality, is to last forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a lasting union. We will know Christ for eternity. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Here we read in verse 10, I am my beloved's. And you know you'll be able to say this again. And you'll be able to say it when you see him in heaven. And you'll be saying it forever and ever. I am my beloved. What an amazing union. You think he's so lovely. He's so great. He's so holy. And we are so small and unholy. We do not deserve him. It's an amazing union, isn't it? You're in union with Christ tonight. He's within your heart. How amazing. Who are we? If we're in union with Christ, the blessed King. I am my beloved. We move on and consider secondly, the assurance in view of Christ. The assurance in view of Christ. I am my beloved. Now we can think of the union. But oh, at times the believer may struggle with the assurance of sense. Where's the Lord? But oh, the Spirit comes again and cultivates within. And the believer will be found saying, I am my beloved. Some believers may struggle greatly with assurance. And we particularly think of assurance of sense. There's assurance of faith. An assurance of sense, where we particularly focus on the struggles the believer may have with assurance of sense. Now, when we think of assurance of faith, one is assured of God's love through Christ, founded on his word. We know that the Lord loves his people in a special way. Why? Because of the beloved. Christ came and he gave his life, and those who believe are saved. The assurance of faith. Yes, we look at the word tells me that all who believe in Jesus know God's love in a special way. The assurance of faith, but the assurance of sense. What's that? I tasted of the love of God in my soul, and I'm aware of it. The assurance of faith, one looks to the object, particularly Christ and the Word, and that there is the love of God towards his people. The assurance of sense, they look within, I know it, I taste it, I'm aware. Well, some believers struggle with assurance of sense, particularly. It's not to say that some struggle. Their faith is shaken at times, but we particularly focus on the struggles with assurance of sense. Oh, we know it's true, but oh, to feel it. I know that the Beloved is in union with all those who love him, but oh, to be so aware of it. Assurance of sense. To be able to say, I am aware in my soul that Christ lives within. Now the believer can struggle with this assurance of sense. There can be this longing, where's the Lord? Just think of the psalmist in Psalm 77. He speaks of that struggle, it's a struggle with assurance of sense. Psalm 77, verse 8 and 9. Is his mercy clean gone forever? He knows that God is a God of mercy. Is that assurance of faith? He believes the promise. He believes the word. But is his mercy clean gone forever? Where is his mercy? He was questioning. Verse 9. Have God forgotten to be gracious? Have he in anger shut up his tender mercy sealer? Now we look. Yes. We read in the word of God that God is gracious and long-suffering. But the believer may struggle with assurance of sense. Have God forgotten to be gracious? There could be this struggle with this assurance of sense. Or maybe struggling. And you feel the coldness. Where's the Lord? I know it's true that he's united to his people. But what about me? I don't feel it. Yet it is possible to have this assurance of sense revived again. Or to attain it. Some believers struggle many years. There's the assurance of faith. But one may struggle for many years till they attain assurance of sense. When they really feel the Lord is theirs. Some have lost it. They had it, but then they lost it. They were so assured, they knew the Lord was so in their soul, but there came a day. Yes, they're still saved, but where's the Lord? But oh, it's possible to attain it again. The psalmist did. If you read Psalm 77, he was struggling with assurance of sense, but then he looks to the Lord. He's revived, and he's that sense, and he's assured. It is possible to attain it again. Oh, turn to the Lord, live close to him. Now we must consider, as Ebenezer Erskine did, if one greatly strays from the Lord or lives a careless life for a while, they cannot expect to know that assurance of sense. If one neglects to read the word of God as they ought to, day after day, week after week. If they backslide and they don't read the word of God, they cannot expect assurance of sense. Oh, live closely. Give yourselves to the word. I remember at college many years ago, Dr. Masters pointing out this verse, 1 John 5, verse 13. John wrote, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see who John is addressing there? Believers. But it's evident there were believers who were struggling with assurance of sense. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye might know it. Your faith will be strengthened, that you would know that assurance of sense, you would know it within, that you would be persuaded, you are believing. But all to have that persuasion within. How the Lord can use the word in the recovery of assurance of sense. And for one who struggles with assurance of sense, it's so vital. They read the word of God, or the word of God is read to them. That they consider Calvary, and they consider the blessings through him. Well, here, the believer, the church, is assured, they have this assurance of sense. I am my beloved's. I know it within me. His desire is toward me. I'm aware of his love, of his tender mercy, his desire. I feel it. What a blessing when we find ourselves saying, I am my beloved. We thought of the amazing union. What a blessing if you find yourself saying that, I am my beloved. There's a measure of this assurance of sense. You may struggle in the future, but all take comfort. You will know this assurance of sense again after a time of struggle. I am. Or can you look to Christ tonight? Can you say with him listening on, I am my beloved. I know it in my heart. I'm aware of it. I feel his love. I sense his nearness. I know that the Spirit is within. My faith is strengthened. I know Christ is near me. I am my beloved. But thirdly, as we draw to a close, the desire of Christ. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Here's the believer, aware of the desire of Christ, not just to the church as a whole, but to them as an individual. Note these words, his desire is towards me. It's a wonderful thing, is it not, when you feel the eye of Christ on you and you sense his desire. It's a great aid to assurance, isn't it? Well, let's consider as we draw to a close the desire of Christ. We have this word here, desire, a longing, a desire. Well, we think here of the beloved having a desire towards the believer. Think of a husband. It's not uncommon for a husband to have a longing after his wife, a desire. We can consider the ordinary to think of the spiritual here. The husband, it's not uncommon, he has this desire. He favours her. He loves her. He desires to spend time with her. He wants to be close to her. He longs after her, for she brings him joy and happiness. Here's the husband's desire. He values her company, and the wife knows it. That's evident, isn't it? I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. As you think of the believer here, think of a wife. The wife is aware of her husband's desire. Blessed is the marriage where the husband has such a desire, and the wife is aware of it. She knows that he values her company. There's this desire. Listen to the Reverend John Brown of Haddington. He comments on the desire of a husband. Wives are the desire of their husband's eyes. They are comely and desirable to them. The desire of a husband. He loves his wife in a tender way. He wants to spend time with her. He delights in listening to her. He values her company. He longs to see her. Well, here is the earthly. Let's now think of the spiritual, of Christ and the believer. I am my beloved, and his desire is towards me. He has such a desire in his heart. Now just pause, you who are husbands here. You remember those words in Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A sacrificial love, a great love. Well, we learn much here, do we not? We who are husbands here, of the desire of Christ, all to have this like desire, this increasing desire towards our wives, as Christ does towards the church. His desire is towards me. Just pause, what a blessing. If you're aware of it tonight, the desire of Christ. There's favour. Turn over to chapter 8 and verse 10. I am a wall in my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. I was in his eyes. Here's Christ in verse 10, his desire, he's looking on, he has a heart. I was in his eyes as one that found favour. And as you think of the desire of Christ, there's this favour. Think of a husband. He's kind, or he should be, towards his wife, because he has this desire. As we see, it goes hand in hand. And the wife is aware of the desire and kindness of her husband. So it ought to be. We, the Lord's people, aware of the favour of Christ. What a wonderful husband Christ is. Such favour. He so favours the believer that he desires them to know communion with him. He admits them. His desire is towards me. He comes and he allows me to talk with him. I feel my weakness. I stumble in prayer. But his desire is towards me. He admits me into his close fellowship. He so loves me. He wants to be with me. His desire is toward me. Dear child of God, because of his righteousness, we could say in the first place, he so desires you. You're covered with the robe of his righteousness. As you see in Psalm 45, he so desires you. You're accepted to the Father and he accepts you. He has such a desire. He favours you and there's such love and he bids you come near. The husband desires his wife. You come near to me. Christ desires the church. You come near to me. Are you aware of the desire of Christ? He wants time with you tonight. He wants to dine with you. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. We can think in that initial way. He comes. And through the Spirit, we hear his voice and he comes in. He's found within this union with Christ and this dining. But he keeps coming, doesn't he, from another perspective. We're the Lord's people. And he comes. And why does he come? Because he so desires you. You wives here tonight, why do your husbands come and make known their love to you? It's because they desire you. Why does Christ come and make known his love to you? It's because he desires you. He so wants you. He so wants to spend time with you. He wants to dine with you. He wants to talk with you. What a blessing to listen. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He knocks at the door. As we sing Song of Solomon 5, he's within our soul, but from another perspective, he comes to our hearts. He so desires you. He lives with him, but he comes to your heart. I want time with you. I want to feed you. I want to listen to you. He wants to hear our voice. Song of Solomon 2, verse 14. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For thy voice, sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He wants to listen to you. He loves you so much. He so desires you. The King of Glory, the Great King, the Holy One, desires you, that he wants to listen to you. I believe my wife wants to listen to me at times. I like to listen to her. Just consider your husband, the beloved, wants to listen to you. We love to listen to him. But he wants to listen to you. He has such a desire. And he will come to your heart. He will stir your soul. He will remind you of his love through the Spirit. Because he wants to hear your voice. You know, when you find yourself freely talking to the Lord, it's because the Lord has so come near and you've been so prompted and you're helped and you're responding to him. And as we think of his desire, there's more here. He has a concern for you. He looks on with such kindness. Go back to verse 10 of chapter 8. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favour. You're in the eyes of Jesus tonight. He looks on. He loves you. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for your safety and welfare. It's all here. His desire is towards me. He so looks on in sympathy. He has a desire, and so he wants to comfort and help you. We're in the eyes of Jesus tonight. And he has such a desire. All will be well done. Because he so desires you. In closing, remember this, because he so desires you, one day he will come. It's time to come home. I've enjoyed being with you so far, but now I want you to come home to my immediate presence. That's why we're going to die, because Jesus desires you. He doesn't want it to be too long before you're home in his immediate presence. And when you see him, you'll be so strengthened. His desire is towards me. He wants you home one day because he so loves you. He so desires you. He so wants to have such close, intimate fellowship with you in heaven. We're not going to stop him, are we? When the time comes, his desire is towards me. We are so loved by Jesus. We are so in his eye. He is so favorable to us. He so wants you. Oh, let us want Jesus more and more. Amen. Let us pray.